morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. This is a time of year where Christians are concerned about and recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. And the birth of Jesus Christ, or the beginning of his first coming. Really, if you want to even take back 9 months, you could say that the beginning of his first coming was his conception, when the angel visited Mary and gave her the great promise that she believed and she conceived. But the birth of Jesus Christ begins his first coming. This morning, I'd like to take a look at the comings, plural, of the Son of Man. In Hebrews chapter 10 are a couple of verses of scripture that are very significant, sort of overriding as far as giving scope of the whole Bible. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Then said I, lo, I," what?
Come.
"In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Now this is referring to Jesus Christ, and here he's described as the one who comes, the coming one. And that's really the great theme of the whole Bible, all the way from Genesis 3:15 all the way through. He is the coming one. As it says here, in the volume of the book, it is written of him. He is the subject of God's word. And when he came and when he will come, he comes to do the will of God. And then in verse 9, it says, "Then said he, lo, I," what?
Come
"to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." So the theme of the Bible overall is the coming one. And as we know, that needs to be understood in light of his first coming, when he came, first of all, to Bethlehem. But it also needs to be understood in light of his second coming, which is still future. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Some of you might remember the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, when he came to Nazareth of Galilee, and it was really the beginning of his ministry or his service to Israel. And he stood up in the synagogue for to read. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And where he read from is in Isaiah. Let me get to Isaiah chapter 61. Yeah, I'm in the wrong part of my Bible. Isaiah chapter 61. He stood up for to read, and what he read was verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Isn't that what Jesus Christ did during his first coming? Is that he preached good tidings. Good tidings is the gospel, good news.
Mm-hmm.
"Good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, if you remember what Luke 4 taught us, is that it is this point that he stopped reading. And he sat down, and he gave the scroll to the minister that was there in the temple, and he said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Remember that? Now, Jesus Christ rightly divided the word of truth. Had he kept reading, it wouldn't have been applicable to that time. But we're going to keep reading because it says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's his first coming. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. When Jesus Christ came the first time, was it the day of vengeance of our God?
No.
No. That is still future. So Jesus Christ at this point, in rightly dividing the word, understood what his first coming was about. It was to do all the good things of verse 1, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But then he stopped because he knew the division between his first coming and his second coming. It's a very important point. Sometimes people get things mixed up. Have you noticed?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes people attribute things to our day and time that are maybe applicable to the future or applicable to the past and are no longer applicable. You have to line it up according to what the scriptures say. The Bible talks about the two comings of Christ. The first one, he came to Bethlehem, originally born. He proclaimed himself to Israel, the acceptable year of the Lord, and he accomplished what God gave him to do thy will, O God. But there's many things that are still reserved to his second coming, here described by the day of vengeance of our God. You know, it's interesting because when you read the Gospels, his followers got this mixed up. Look at Luke chapter 9. This is one of the themes that kind of runs throughout the Gospels, is some of the error or misconceptions that his followers had concerning their Lord. In Luke chapter 9, look what it says in verse 54. Well, let's start in verse 51. It says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to where?
Jerusalem.
You know, when you read the Gospels, the first coming of Christ can be broken up into two parts. The first part of his first coming is him being born in Bethlehem, being born of a woman, being born of Mary, him coming to earth. But the second part of his first coming is him coming to Jerusalem. And there he came to accomplish our redemption, to give his life. So it's interesting. Here he steadfastly sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go up to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, when they saw that they didn't receive Jesus Christ, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to what?
Save them.
Now, there is coming a day where there will be that kind of judgment by fire. We read about it earlier, the day of vengeance of our God. What are his disciples? Are they just lunatics thinking, oh yeah, because they didn't receive you, let's just burn them up? No, but they were confusing the events of his first coming with things that are still future.
Mm-hmm.
Look at John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. It says, this is after the miracle of the fishes and loaves. It says, verse 14, then those men when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet which had come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself. What?
Alone.
You know, the people were all excited about this great miracle that he had done, which is certainly understandable. But then they kind of went a little overboard, saying, well, let's go take him by force and make him king. You know, Jesus Christ was and is the king, but yet was he to be enthroned as the king of Israel during his first coming?
No.
That's something that's still future. Again, the confusion between what he would do in his first coming and what he is to do in his second coming. This is something that you can understand perhaps if you ever study the life of Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas Iscariot to this day is, you know, recognized as a, you know, major scoundrel in history for having betrayed the Lord. But when you work the Word of God, he thought he was doing something that was going to further Jesus Christ. He couldn't understand why this wonderful, powerful man wasn't enthroning himself in Jerusalem to take and deliver the Israeli people from Roman Empire. So he tried to precipitate that. It was Satan that was working in his life. The Word of God is very clear on that. But Satan works through people's misunderstanding, doesn't he? How about Peter, when the Romans came to take Jesus Christ captive? What did he do? He thought he pulls out his dagger. He thinks it's time to fight. Again, the misconception of what Jesus Christ had come to do in his first coming. This goes all the way through the Gospels. Look at Acts chapter 1. When you look at his first coming, it's really concluded. We've seen it starts with his birth in Bethlehem, but it concludes here in Acts chapter 1 in the events leading up to his ascension. That's the conclusion of his first coming. But in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, it says, when they therefore were come together, this is on the day of the ascension, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Remember, Israel is under the domination of the Romans at this time. So what they're asking is, are you going to become the king? Are we going to get our nation back from underneath Roman domination? You know, is this the time you're going to do it, Jesus? You know, they had anticipated all the way through. And then verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, they were thinking that Jesus Christ would be installed or enthroned as the king, but that is something that's future. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says in verse 14 that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's his second coming, isn't it? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when is it that he will show himself as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's in his second coming. So if you confuse the two, you tend towards error. You know, they thought they were going to have like a political revolution to install their, you know, their guy as King of Israel. Well, that's coming, but it's not going to be by human hands. It's not going to be by, you know, a physical political revolution. Now, when Jesus Christ came, what was it specifically that he came to do? Well, let's look at some of those things that he came to do. How about Matthew chapter 5? Remember the great theme, I am come, the coming one. You say, I have come and I will come. But Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ said, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. So that's something that he didn't come to do. It says, but to destroy the law or the prophets. And then he said, I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. And he came to fulfill all the scriptures that pertain to his first coming. Now, there's a lot of them. You know, there was a time in my life where I didn't know the Word of God. I knew that there was a God, but I didn't know him and didn't know his Son, Jesus Christ. So I was looking. You know, I knew there was a God, didn't know what he was about. I looked in a, you know, looking for God in a lot of wrong places. But, you know, finally, you know, started to learn about some of the scripture. And one of the things that really impacted me, this is, you know, before I ever took any classes or came, you know, to understand the right dividing of the word. But one of the things that really impacted me was I came across some information about prophecies concerning Christ that were from the Old Testament. Somebody gave me a little book or something. I don't know what it was. This is back when I was going to Michigan State, and you know, just, I was smoking dope and being an idiot. Carol and I were being idiots together. But we were,
speak for yourself. Yes.
I asked him. Oh yeah, it was early 70s, but it was right there. But you know, I came across this little book and I started reading that some of it was from Isaiah and it was talking about all these specific things. You know, one of the things that separates Jesus Christ from all other people that have ever lived is that his whole life was prophesied about before he ever lived it. Like we're talking about where he was born. You know, his parents, you know, Mary and Joseph, they lived up north in Nazareth of Galilee, but God, by a whole series of incredible events, got him to the place that it was prophesied that he'd be born where?
In Bethlehem.
It's like that. You know, prophecies about what he would do, prophecies about his burial, about his death, about his resurrection, all predicted before he ever lived it. And I came across, I said, man, this is amazing. So I knew there was a God. But the link to understand God, to get to know him, is Jesus Christ. And you start to come and get to know God's word, and it's all about Jesus Christ. You know, it is just really terrific. Where did I say to go?
Matthew 5.
We just read. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. But we're going to read about some of the things in his first coming that he came to do. It says in verse 11, it says, for the Son of Man is come, this is why he came, to save that which was what?
Lost.
Pretty clear declaration. The word save means delivered. You know, he came to save that which was lost. He came to deliver lost ones like you and me. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. It says in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what?
Minister.
You know, if you know, a king has got all these people surrounding him that just minister unto him. Jesus Christ didn't come so that he would be ministered to. He came to what? To minister. And minister just means to serve. He came to serve. And to give his life a what?
Ransom
for many. You know, as a payment. He came in his first coming to pay the price for many, and we're amongst the many. And that's how he has saved us, how he's delivered us, is by paying the price for our lives. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, the one of the phrases that comes up in Christianity, and it also comes up in the secular realm these days, is like purposeful living. You know, well, Jesus Christ came certainly with great purpose, the purpose that was God's, that God gave to his Son to, you know, come and save us, to deliver us, you know, to help us in areas that, you know, we can't help ourselves. First Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for what?
Sins.
Mm-hmm. He did it once. Other place in the Bible it says he did it once and for all. Right, so he did it once. He's not going to suffer anymore. You know, his second coming is not going to involve him suffering.
No.
But when he came the first time, he came and suffered once, and he did it for all of us. And then it goes on to say, the just, referring to himself, the just, Jesus Christ, the just one, for the unjust. That word for is one of those little, you know, words that has great meaning in the Bible. It could be translated as a substitute for or instead of. The just, Jesus Christ is the just one. Well, he suffered instead of us, on behalf of us, as a substitute for us. So it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that, and that's another word, that purpose, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the what?
Spirit.
So the great purpose in Jesus Christ coming was to suffer on behalf of all of us, that he might bring us to God. You know, the word bring us is a verb, of course, and the noun form of it is the word access. You know, that he would give us access to God, that he would bring us into the presence of God. And that's what his redemptive work did. Look at 1 John chapter 4 while we're in this part of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that, here's the purpose, that we might live through him. you know, God sent his son that we might live through him, that we might have life. And the life that Jesus Christ came to make available is spirit life. You know, a verse that's perhaps familiar to us is, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." You know, when I first learned that verse of scripture, you know, I was thinking of it that, hey, man, you can, you know, I'm going to have life in this world with, you know, that's going to be more than abundant. I'm going to have, you know, better car that runs all the time, or I'm going to have, you know, I'm going to have, you know, prosperity, or, you know, all that, you know, that kind of life, you know, which, yeah, Jesus Christ came to improve our lives physically and financially, all those things. But really what that verse is talking about is spirit life. I am come that ye might have life, spirit life, that which Adam had lost, that I will pay the price so that you can be born again of God's spirit and have eternal life. I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. So again, verse 9 says, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through him. Now remember that, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we have life through him. We have spirit life. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together, what? With him. Now, keep in mind what we just read in 1 John. It says, we have life now through him, but this says that we might live together with him. Is that current?
No.
That's still future.
Right.
You see, after you divide the times, what applies to us now and what is future, because this is talking about what is the result of the gathering together, that whether we wake, you know, we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord, or have fallen asleep, Christians who have died, that we would be gathered together and live together with him, which is still future. You know, there's people today that think that Jesus is still present on earth. I guess there's a denomination where they set a chair aside for Jesus or something. I mean, you know, he's not currently here. But there's coming a day when we're going to be gathered together, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see how those little words have great meaning? And it's accurate. Look at Galatians chapter 4. We'll conclude there. This is maybe certainly one of my favorite verses when it comes to this time of year, the birth of Jesus Christ, as we recognize that and celebrate it with the pagan trappings of Christmas. Galatians chapter 4, it says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So the fullness of time was come. It had been coming ever since the fall of man back in Genesis, because God at that time predicted the coming of the Messiah, of the Redeemer. He would come who would have to suffer, but would, you know, crush the head of the serpent and his accomplishments, the promised seed. Well, this is when he He came to earth the first time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made of Mary, made under the law. Remember, the law was still in effect when Jesus Christ came. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he came to redeem them that were under the law. Now, accurately, who's that referring to?
Israel,
them that were under the law. But then it widens out because it says that we, and this includes all of us, all Christians, regardless of whether you're of Israel or you're Gentile or whatever, you know, background you might have, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or that we might become the sons of God. You know, this is why Jesus Christ came. He came to pay the price for our sins. He came to redeem us. He came to give his life as a ransom for all of us. He came that he might bring us unto God, that we might have access unto God. He came that we might have life, spirit life, and that we might have eternal life. And all that he accomplished in his first coming. You might remember when he was a boy of 12 years old, he was up in the temple, and he, for a number of days, had discord with the most learned men of Israel about the Bible. He was very learned by the time he was 12 years old. And the first recorded words of Jesus Christ in the Bible was, "I must be about my Father's business." Remember that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The last recorded words before he died was, "It is finished." Well, the business, everything of God's will that God gave him to do was completed. It was finished. He must be about his Father's business, and he was about it faithfully, perfectly, and he accomplished it, and he said, "It is finished." But the Bible teaches that the full business of God, the full business of the Father, has yet to be accomplished. Jesus Christ has some unfinished business to do, and it will come with his second coming. It will come in the day of vengeance of our God. It will come in the times of restitution of all things, when everything will be made right. There's a lot in our life now that is right, that has been made right by Jesus Christ. There's some things that aren't yet right. They will be accomplished at the beginning of his, the events of his second coming with the gathering together. But there's a lot of other stuff that will also be handled. So it's very interesting. I must be about my Father's business. Well, he accomplished it in his first coming. It is finished. But there's unfinished business that the Father and Son have to do, and it will come in his second coming. So that's a little glimpse, a little scope of the Bible. It's all about Jesus Christ.
Yep. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word that you gave us and have given us, that we continue to learn and be nourished by and grow in. Thank you for your son, for what he did, for who he is, and what he will accomplish in the future. So, Father, we love you and are thankful for this time together in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So that's the comings of the Son.
Say goodbye.
Bye.
Bye, Fred.
Love you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you.